Well, hello and welcome to the Nate Morris Podcast. I am your host, Pastor Nate. Glad to be with you today on the program. And on this podcast, we like to talk about some of the hot button issues of the day, maybe things that don't come up often in church or things that you have questions about or hot button cultural issues. We've talked about everything from race relations to abortion and politics. And today on the program is no exception. It's going to be one of those controversial issues, but it's a little bit different in that what we're doing is we're having a follow-up message to the message that I gave at church this past Sunday, discussing why we can believe the Bible and whether science disproves the Bible. We'll get to that in just a second. But before we do, I just want to invite you, if you haven't listened to this podcast before, I want to invite you to click the like button, the subscribe button. Maybe, you know, if there's a rating option in your podcast platform, click that 5-star review for us. Just those things help us get the word out a little bit more. And if this is a blessing to you, feel free to share this with your friends and family as well, if you think that they might be blessed by what I share here today. So with that, on Sunday, I gave a message as a part of our Why Should I Believe the Bible series that we're going through, answering the question, does science disprove the Bible? And we looked at this from several different aspects and kind of picked this apart. And if you weren't there on Sunday, I highly recommend going back and listening to it. There's some really great content there. But one of the questions that I knew that I wouldn't have time to answer, and so I decided I was going to cover it in a podcast, is specifically around the creation account in Scripture. Does science disprove the creation accounts in Scripture? That was the question that I didn't get to answer on Sunday. We answered a lot of other questions around science disproving the Bible. Is science even the right tool to evaluate the historical account? Can science disprove miracles? We answered some of those questions. But the question I want to dig into today is, does science disprove the creation accounts in Scripture, particularly in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2? If you've read that section of Scripture, you know that the Bible tells us that God created the world, and it describes kind of how he created it, and it describes it in this terms of 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day, God rested, right? And so we see this picture of the creation of the universe, not only of the earth, but of the universe, taking place in this seemingly short amount of time. And the question that comes up is, well, that seems to be at odds with what modern day science, naturalistic science, would say happened in the creation of the universe. Modern day naturalistic science would say that the universe is about 13.8 billion years old and that the earth is about 4.5 billion years old. And it seems like the Bible is saying that the earth is much younger than that. And so how do we reconcile these? And how do we reconcile the process of life forming on the earth with the accounts in the Scripture? Does science disprove the creation accounts in Scripture? Well, the answer to that depends on how you view and use science and whether you use it as it's intended to be used, and also how you interpret the creation accounts in Scripture. And I hold a particular view that I'm going to share with you today, but before we get to that, I just want to pause for a second and recognize that within Christianity, within solid Bible-believing Christianity, there are many views on the creation accounts of Scripture. And the reason I bring this up is I really believe that this is a secondary issue, that what you believe Genesis 1 and 2 is saying about creation is a secondary issue to salvation. And the reason I say that is I think that sometimes in Christian culture, we can demonize other Christians with competing views on secondary issues, things like denominations split over whether speaking in tongues is for today or not. People split over, Calvinism and Arminianism and these different outlooks of the world, looking at Scripture and looking at specific things and taking a different viewpoint on it. And this is one of those that I really believe is a secondary issue. I believe that there are some essentials that you must believe to be a Christian when it comes to creation, but they're not really having to do with whether you believe in evolution or six-day literal creation. Those are secondary issues. And so we shouldn't be beating each other up over these things. We shouldn't be dividing over these things. The thing that is important to believe when it comes to creation is that mankind is uniquely and specially created in the image of God. I think that you can take many different routes to get there, but mankind is created in the image of God. We are image bearers of God uniquely among all creation. No animals are image bearers of God. And at one point, I think it's important to believe that at one point in history, God breathed the breath of life into man, as it's related in Genesis, and that mankind became a living being, not just a physically alive being, as we see in all animal life, but a spiritually alive being. And then at one point after that, mankind sinned and fell away from God and was faced with the penalty of death, not just physical death, but eternal spiritual death, and that we needed a savior. And that leads us to our requirement of a sacrifice in our place. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins and rose again so that if we believe in him, we are saved. Those are the things that are essential to believe. And within that, I think that those are the things that you really have to hold on to. Outside of that, there are several different views from a biblical perspective on the way in which creation happened as people look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And I'll share these different views with you. I'm not going to dig into them too far because I kind of want to give more time to the one that I personally hold and how I think science lines up with that. But I do want you to know that there are several different views. And I think that the reason that this is important is because sometimes people grow up in the church and they feel like only one specific view that they've heard of creation is acceptable. And then when they've been told that they shouldn't believe in some of these other views, which I would agree you need to be convinced on what you believe, but then they get to a certain point where they hear something from the scientific community or they go to college and learn something and they feel like there's this tension or this conflict between what they've been told and what they're learning in school. And then suddenly they feel at a crisis of faith over a secondary issue, not a salvation issue. They feel at a crisis of faith over a secondary issue because they're not sure if they believe in that particular account of that particular section of scripture anymore. And then the whole house of cards kind of crumbles, if you will. And so I want to make sure from the outset to recognize that within Bible-believing Christianity, people who are sincerely honest Christians who love the Lord and have a high view of scripture, there are several different views when it comes to the creation account in scripture. The first one, and probably the one that you've heard the most about, is what's called young earth creationism. And this is taking Genesis chapter 1 and 2 very literally and looking at it as if God is intending to communicate how he created the universe through that section of scripture, in almost a scientific manner, that each of the days of creation are literal days, and that God created what he created on those days and that he rested on the seventh day, and taking Genesis chapter 1 and 2 very literally. That's the view that I hold, by the way, and I'll get into that in just a little bit, why I believe that, both from a biblical and a scientific perspective. But there's also several other views. One is called old earth creationism, which says that the earth is old, that the universe is old, but that God created life more recently and in the order of Genesis. Now, within old earth creationism, there's a couple different views. They're saying that the earth is old, but that creation, that life is short, or that the earth is old, but that God created life, especially in different phases over that time period, but leaves evolutionary processes out of it. Then there's also what's called the day-age theory. And that says that each of the days in scripture, the 6 days, correspond actually to ages in time, not necessarily to specific 24-hour days. Periods of time where certain animal and plant life lived and developed on the earth in that time frame. Now, the day-age theory takes this from the Hebrew word yom, which is the word for day. And the word yom can mean a day, like a 24-hour day, but it can also mean a week. It's also used in Genesis to refer to 2 weeks. It's referred to as 2 months. It is referred to as a year. It also refers to eternity, all with the same word yom. And so this view says, just because it says yom there doesn't mean that it's saying that God literally created the earth in 6 24-hour days. It could be that he created it in 6 ages. And that's the day-age theory. There's also the God's temple view that says that Genesis, really the point of Genesis 1 and 2 is to show God creating a habitation for his spirit. In the end, it leads through to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it's not meant to be taken literally. There is also the gap theory, and then there is what's called theistic evolution, which is probably the one that takes the most heat and is the most controversial among Christians today. Because at surface level, it would seem to be just accepting what modern day atheistic naturalistic science says happened in and throughout history. Now, I want to cover these because I think it's important to recognize that each of these theories about the creation account are held by honest, loving, Bible-believing Christians who hold scripture in high regard, and they're not throwing the Bible out. They're actually informing their view with their understanding of scripture and of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, even theistic evolution. Now, theistic evolution is different from naturalist evolution, that kind of the prevailing view of evolution in the world today. That is, everything just happened by chance, that there was the Big Bang and stars developed, and then over time, life developed on the earth from this primordial soup, and everything's just kind of happened by random natural selection and chance since then. Theistic evolution sees that same process and says it was the same time frame, but says that God was guiding and directing each portion of that, that he started in the beginning and created the universe, and that he created life, and he specially created each individual animal through those processes of evolution. And the list kind of goes on and on through that. And I want to just touch on that because I think that there are several Christians that I know of that really hold this, that are people that I really respect and look up to. One of them is Pastor Timothy Keller, an amazing theologian and a guy that is he's theologically conservative, and I don't mean politically, I mean theologically conservative. He holds a high view of scripture and of the doctrines of Christianity. C.S. Lewis is another one that held to that view, and they hold this view not just because of what's going on in the science in the world around us, but because of their view of what Genesis 1 and 2 is saying. They see Genesis 1 and 2 not as intended to convey scientific fact, but intended to convey the truth that Yahweh is the creator, not the Egyptian gods, not the sun god or the moon god, but that God is the creator. Yahweh is the creator. In fact, he created the sun and the moon on day 4, not even on the first day. They had nothing to do with creation. God was the creator. And so this picture of Genesis 1 and 2 as allegory and poetry is kind of where they fall on that spectrum, looking at creation and saying, this isn't intended to tell us how or when God created as much as it is to say that God is the creator. And so that's kind of the viewpoint from there. Now, I don't agree with that viewpoint, and I'll explain to you why, and I'll explain to you why I hold the view that I do. But I thought that it was really important to cover this so that you can just have this understanding that there are different viewpoints within Christianity, and there are different valid viewpoints within Christianity, and this isn't something that we should divide over. We should be those who hold lightly to secondary issues and hold firmly and stand immovable on the essential issues. Who is God? Who are we? How are we saved? Those things are absolutely essential. And when we hold those together as Christians, we can have a diversity of belief among some of the secondary issues. You can believe that the gifts are for today, and you cannot believe that the gifts are for today, and you can have great Christian fellowship. You can believe that creation was 6 literal 24-hour days. You can believe that creation was theistic evolution over a period of time and God guided it, and you can still have great Christian fellowship between those two. I think that sometimes in our modern Christian church, we can be very dogmatic about secondary issues to the point of dividing and causing division that really would break God's heart. So the important thing really is to be fully convinced in your own heart and mind what the scripture is saying. And that's really what I think we need to get back to, is we can use science to dig in and go deeper on understanding our faith, but our faith needs to be built on what scripture says. Science seems to change its mind every other day. I mean, even the size of the universe has changed. In the last 10 years, they've determined the size of the universe 5 different times. We'll talk about that later. But science changes its mind all the time. The scripture is unchanging, and if we build our lives on it, it will set us in the right path. And so what you need to do is look at the scripture and be convinced in your own mind and your own heart what the word is saying, and we inform our life based on the study of the word, and then we can bring science to the table and explore how that works together. But if we're building our house on science and then trying to make the word fit to that, that's when we're going to get in trouble. What we want to do is build our house on the word, and then we can use science to inform how some of that happened together. And so that's really where you need to kind of fall, is as you're evaluating these issues, is to look at what the Bible says, build your life on what the Bible says, and then you can take science and bring it into the picture. And you will find that science does not contradict the scripture. And that leads me to really the point of what I wanted to share today, digging in a little bit into the science of the view that I currently hold, the young earth creationist view. Now, this one takes a lot of heat because on the surface, this one seems to have a conflict with what modern atheistic naturalistic science would tell us. And this one will require a little bit more actual science to determine whether it fits or not. And surprisingly, I'll tell you that it does fit with what the Bible says, but also what science would say as well when you look at it in the way that science has defined that it should work, and you look at it, what the Bible actually says happened and how it happened, it lines up. Now, this view, young earth creationism, seems to conflict with modern day understanding of history and science, because the young earth creationist view says that the earth is somewhere around 6,000 to 10,000 years old. It doesn't actually say that in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us how old the earth is, but you can look through the genealogies of mankind and you can see that the age of the earth is a lot younger than what science would say, that the earth is around 4.5 billion years old. So why the difference? Why do we see the difference between what science, modern day atheistic science would say, and what young earth creationism would say? Well, it all starts with assumptions. And an assumption is never a good place to start, right? Especially if you're trying to dig into science. Assumptions are bad. I don't know why the scientific community would build an entire worldview on assumptions, but they have, and I'll tell you what the assumption is that the modern scientific understanding has been built on. It's what's called the law of uniformity. It's called uniformitarianism, or the doctrine of uniformity, or the uniformitarian principle. It comes from geology, but it also plays into cosmology. It plays into theories of evolution and all of these different kind of areas of science. And this is what it is. And this uniformitarian principle underlies every other scientific practice of today. And this is the assumption that is made. It is that the same natural laws and processes that operate in our present day observations have always operated in the universe in the past and apply everywhere in the universe. And so what this is saying is that the same laws and processes that we see in place today have always been the same, and they've always worked the same, and they've always been in play, and that's how we can know what has happened in the past. Now, for the most part, this is a useful principle to operate by, because we can look at things and we can test and repeat something and say, well, if I can test and repeat this, it's probably been like this in the past. And we can kind of determine a lot of things about history through this. This is how we know anything about the past. This is how we get, you know, radiocarbon dating. This is how we get our understanding of the rock layers and these different things in the world is based on this law of uniformity. The assumption that the same natural laws and processes that operate in present day observations have always operated and apply everywhere. And on the surface, this is good. And for the most part, this works well. And this is what the scientific community would use to say when you look at the Grand Canyon and you see a river running through the bottom, you'd say, well, that river must have formed that canyon. And how long would it take for that river to erode all of that rock? Well, it would take a very, very, very long time. Therefore, that river has been running through that canyon for eons, and the timeline gets bumped to this exponential size. Now, that kind of makes sense, right? You know, it's like, yeah, I kind of see that. I can see why they would say it would take millions of years to accomplish this. It would take millions of years to accomplish that. And, you know, for the most part, when we're looking at recent events, this is reliable. But the problem comes in when we're looking at the creation accounts. The problem comes in is that the Bible tells us that things were different at one point. The Bible actually tells us that the same natural laws and processes that operate in our present day scientific observations have not always operated the same way. The Bible tells us that things were very different before what we call the Great Flood, before, you know, Noah and the ark and that whole moment when he loaded all the animals onto the ark and the whole earth was flooded. Well, see, the Bible tells us that the earth's atmosphere was much different before that flood, that there was a great canopy of water above the earth in gaseous state. So basically this massive water canopy of gas-formed water above the earth, which would have done two things. One, it would have created a greenhouse effect on the earth, and everything on earth would have grown like crazy. And two, it would have created this giant hyperbaric chamber effect on the old earth. Basically, the entire earth would have been a giant hyperbaric chamber, which if you don't know what a hyperbaric chamber is, it's a chamber, like right now you use them for therapy, for healing. Just crazy things happen when you get into a hyperbaric chamber. There's a higher than normal air pressure, and the increased air pressure in that chamber helps your lungs and the tissues and things to collect more oxygen. And so more oxygen getting to your tissues helps your body grow better, heal better, fight infection better, do all these different things. And so hyperbaric chambers are often used in healing sessions. Hyperbaric chambers are used for divers when they come out of the water and they've got the bends, right? And there's been tests done in hyperbaric chambers where animals grow to unusual size when they've been in a hyperbaric chamber because of the effect of that increased oxygen. And so what happened before the flood is that the entire world was a hyperbaric chamber, and animals and humans would have lived much longer lives. They would have had been bigger size. The greenhouse effect would have caused plants to have more nutrients. And after the flood, that canopy of water over the earth, the gaseous state water over the earth, would have rained down on the earth, flooding the entire planet, which would have had massive impact on the earth. And this would explain many of the things that modern day science would account for as needing long time. Things like the Grand Canyon, with a massive worldwide flood, something like the Grand Canyon would have and could have formed in a matter of days rather than millions of years as that water receded. It would have accounted for the depositing of layers of rock with animals strewn throughout them, the fossil layers that we see throughout the world today. This massive worldwide flood would have impacted the earth in a massive way. And things after the flood would have been incredibly different than before the flood. Without the hyperbaric chamber and greenhouse effect, plants would have had less nutrition, which meant that people then needed to start eating meat. In fact, before the flood, it was forbidden for humans to eat meat. After the flood, God told Noah and his family, go ahead and eat meat, because he knew that the nutrition wasn't going to be enough after that change in the way that the world worked. After the flood, people lived less time. We see after Noah, you know, exits the ark, God essentially says that mankind's going to live kind of a max of 120-ish years, which is what we still see today. In the world, we would have seen mass extinctions, not only during the flood, but even after, as the world repopulated, a lot of these animals were conditioned to live in this perfect garden atmosphere of the world, where there was, you know, a greenhouse effect all over the world, and hyperbaric chamber, things growing to great size. This was a massive shift in the way that things worked. And these things that I'm sharing are findings by creation scientists who have doctorates in their field. So this isn't just me kind of making stuff up. This is when you looked at like ICR, Institute for Creation Research, they have guys that are astrophysicists, doctorate level. They have doctorate level biologists. They have all these guys who have done incredible study, and they have come to these conclusions about what would have happened if you take the Bible at face value and then you look at what it says and you say, well, this is what science would say. This is what you get. But evolutionary scientists, modern day evolutionary scientists, and I'm going to just pause for just a second and recognize that there is a difference between macroevolution and microevolution. Macroevolution would be the change of one genus of animal into another. So you know, right now we have different types of cats all over the world. You have lions down to your average house cat. Those are all in the same genus. They're different species. You have different changes in species and speciation, but you never see species change from one species into another. And so when I'm talking about evolutionary scientists, I'm talking about atheistic, naturalistic evolution that says that everything was just an accident and natural selection created everything. Well, evolutionary scientists don't believe in a global flood. And they don't believe in the water canopy because they can't test and observe it. It's a past historical event, which again, science can't prove or disprove a past historical event. And so what they say is, well, law of uniformity. Everything continues as it has from the beginning of the world. And it will continue until the end of creation. The scientific community says that everything that we can observe today has always operated that way, and it is never any different. And the problem with that line of thinking is that the Bible tells us differently. It tells us that there was a time on the earth when things were different, that everything doesn't continue as it has from the beginning of the world. And interestingly, even that phrase, everything continues as it has from the beginning of the world, that this kind of law of uniformity is predicted by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, when he's talking about the scoffers that come, that would come in the end times. He says this, they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, note this phrase, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So Peter even predicted this law of uniformity thousands of years ago. Now, there are other problems with the evolutionary theory. There are no transitional species that have ever been found, you know, like I said, from one genus into another. Of course, we see things like small adjustments throughout. You know, we see that with dogs and wolves, and kind of they're the same genus, but they don't change a complete, you know, we don't see a new arrival of a completely new type of animal. There are other things that, you know, parts of life that are what's called irreducibly complex, things that would never have worked in a transitionary state. The eyes, for example. Eyes are so complex that they would have served no purpose without being fully formed. And so there's no point at which it would make any sense for eyes to have existed in a transitionary state, and it wouldn't have offered any sort of natural benefit. And so natural selection wouldn't have encouraged them to keep growing to the point where you would have eyes. The same thing with sexual organs or mammary glands in mammals. It doesn't work to have a partially formed mammary gland. You can't actually get milk out of that for your baby. And so there's these parts of creation that are perfectly created, and it doesn't make any sense that there would be a transitionary form to get to that. They're called irreducibly complex. And so something had to happen to have created them. It wouldn't have been natural selection. A mutation wouldn't have created that and caused it to last. There wouldn't be any transitionary form in between those. Now, just interestingly, a theistic evolutionist, someone who believes that God guided and created the world and used evolution to do so, sees those, and those aren't problems for theistic evolution because God could insert himself at any point and add eyes, add sexual organs, add mammary glands. It's atheistic evolution that has a problem with this. But interestingly, even when we look at the universe, because that's one thing that's often quoted is, well, the size of the universe and we see so far and how do we see all these things? And I don't have time to go too far into this. But even recently with the new James Webb Space Telescope that's been put up into space and they're seeing further than they've ever seen before with this infrared view. And they're seeing supposedly back in time, right? Because they say when you look at it, you're seeing back in time, supposedly what should be around 400 million years after the Big Bang. They're seeing these really, 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 really distant places in the universe. And these areas that they're seeing, that what they hypothesize that they would see is just young stars and some gas and some different things in that area. And what they're seeing instead is they're seeing fully formed galaxies, massive mature galaxies that shouldn't exist. Now, I know this is kind of like, what does this even matter? Well, science has to this point said that galaxies could not have existed yet at that point by their calculations. According to what they believe about the Big Bang and how the universe is expanding, galaxies could not have existed at that point. There would have been only a few random stars, and galaxies shouldn't have existed for eons after that. But when they look, supposedly seeing back that far, they're seeing mature galaxies that shouldn't even exist. Now, I'm going to just give you a couple quotes from some of these atheistic cosmologists who are actually a little bit concerned by these findings. University College of London cosmologist Richard Ellis said, "It worries me slightly that we find these monsters," speaking of galaxies, "in the first few images." He's like, wait a second, why are we seeing these? University of California at Santa Cruz astronomer Garth Illingworth asked, "How do you do this in the universe at such an early time? How do you form so many stars so quickly?" He's looking at it and saying, it doesn't make sense. This shouldn't be possible. And University of Kansas in Lawrence astronomer Allison Kirkpatrick said, "Right now, I find myself lying awake at 3 a.m. wondering if everything I've ever done is wrong." Note that this astronomer is looking at this and saying, theoretically, this is impossible, and yet there it is. I'm staring it in the face and wondering if everything I've ever done is wrong. And here, I think, is the point. Science is beautiful. I love it. I love exploring it. I love digging into it. If you've listened to me on Sundays ever, you've probably heard me throw lots of science into my messages. But science is always changing and always growing, and the conclusions are proven wrong time and time and time and time again. Even Einstein's understanding of the universe has been proven wrong. And I think that it's important that we understand that when we're looking at science and we're lining it up with scripture, so often people come with these scientific evidences, and the reality is you think you know, but you have no idea. Even the size of the universe, I mentioned this earlier, but they change the size of the universe every couple of years. They used to think, I remember when I first did a message on the universe, this was back when I planted a church in Denver, and I was like, man, this is so cool how big God is and how big the universe is and how amazing his creation is. They thought the universe was 14 billion light years across. Okay, well, that's a big universe. But then a few years later, they thought, oh, wait, no, it's actually 28 billion light years across. Wow, that's a big change. Twice as big. Well, now, this is just, again, a few years later, probably 7 years after that, now they're saying that the universe is 93 billion light years across, and they think it's even bigger than that. But see, science often can't make up its mind. It's amazing, but it's for observing and recording and testing and seeing the processes that we see, but it can't always tell us everything about everything. It's not possible. And so science and the scriptures do not contradict. They go perfectly together, hand in hand. Science is a tool that God has given us in our minds and our reasoning to evaluate the world around us, to test and learn and explore. As Romans 1 verse 20 says, it helps us to see the divine nature of God as we look at creation. It sees his power and his Godhead, and it leaves us without excuse for believing there's a God, essentially. Science doesn't disprove God. It doesn't disprove the Bible. It doesn't disprove the creation accounts. When we use science the way that it's intended, and we look at the world with humility around us, not making assumptions about things, Science causes us to come awake and alive to the reality of God. It should cause us to stand in awe of who God is. And it leaves us, as it says in Romans 20, without excuse. When we use science, we have no excuse for not believing in God. And we talked about on Sunday, the one thing that I did talk about was just even the likelihood of a universe existing that could support life, of any universe existing that could support life. And it was calculated by one of the greatest living physicists, mathematicians, Sir Roger Penrose, who is not a Christian. He calculated the probability that a universe could form that would possibly support life. And of one of several hundred parameters that would be required for such a universe to form was such a small number, such a small percentage, that it would be more likely for you to win the Mega Millions jackpot every day of every year for 13.8 billion years. 13.8 billion years, winning the jackpot every day of every year for 13.8 billion years. Essentially, our universe is statistically impossible. It can't exist, and yet it does. Why? Because God created it. And this is the point. And I think that we need to come with a good dose of humility, recognizing that we don't know everything about everything. We don't understand everything about everything. And even as Christians, we need to have humility when we look at other Christians' views. But we also need to come with humility when it comes to science, because it changes constantly. And I think it's a great tool for looking at the world around us. And it's a great tool for stirring our hearts to come alive in faith as we look at the creation and we look at the world around us and we look at the confirmations that we do see of Scripture. But it's not the end all, especially when we know that it's constantly proving itself wrong in a good way as we learn more and more and more, and human knowledge doubles every 2 years. But the important thing for us to remember as we evaluate these things is that God is the creator of the universe. God is the creator of man as a special creation created in his image, that there was a literal Adam and Eve people who were made alive by God spiritually, not just physically like the animals, but spiritually alive, and that there was real sin that Adam and Eve committed that caused them to be cut off from that life in God, and that there is a savior that came and lived and died and rose again, so that anyone who puts their faith in him can be forgiven for their sin. That's the essentials. Outside of that, it's speculate, dig into science, let it build your faith, but don't be dogmatic about it. Like I said, I really believe that the young earth creationist view, because I look at the scriptures and that's what I see. But honestly, I have great respect for Pastor Timothy Keller, who believes the theistic evolutionary view. Let's hold the secondary issues lightly and have a humility about ourselves, recognizing that we don't know everything about everything and we're not supposed to. When we explore these things, it should cause us to stand in awe and wonder of who God is. So if you'd like to dig into these issues a little bit more, there's a few good resources for you. ICR.org, Institute for Creation Research.org, is a great, great, great resource. Their team of doctorate level researchers have written on all sorts of topics regarding creation science. Answersingenesis.org is another one. It's a little bit more elementary there. It's less scientific, less wordy, a little bit more elementary. And maybe that's where you're at. I just want something quick, easy facts. That's what they do. They distill it down into a really simple way of understanding, but ICR.org is the one that I would highly recommend if you are a science nerd like me. All that to say, science does not disprove the creation accounts. If anything, it actually helps to confirm the creation accounts in many awesome ways. And use science to build your faith. That's what it's for. God invented our reasoning and our ability to explore the world around us, and he gave it to us on purpose. And so I hope that this has been encouraging for you. If so, please share it with your friends, your family, and we'll be back with another episode soon, digging into another hot button topic. But in the meantime, again, would love it if you could rate us or review us on whatever your podcasting platform is, and have a good day. God bless.